that in reference to just feeling the call of God to go into the kind of ministry that has developed actually began right here at Galilee Baptist Church. In fact, Galilee Church is still the sponsoring church, you might say, of the ministry. We did try to help a number of churches get started, and some of them are going today. Praise the Lord for that. We're just very glad for that. Probably one of the things that really precipitated our thinking was the fact that the church in Chihuahua asked if I wouldn't come and help them because they had three women left that were running the church. They were called, they couldn't be deacons, so they called them an AC, that is an advisory committee. And I basically said, you don't have a church. They didn't have a pastor, they didn't have deacons. And so they frantically said, what shall we do? And quite frankly, I had all kinds of advice from pastors and others that said, don't get involved in that. They had one pastor that had a very different eschatological position. I don't know if you know about that pastor or not. But anyway, we started working with them, and I would give a report to the deacons every month as to how things were going. And one of the deacons said, you know, Pastor, it's important to start new churches, but it's important to preserve existing churches. Wow. I could not get that out of my mind. And so we stayed with it. And by the grace of God, that we totally rewrote the Constitution. In fact, we dissolved the one organization and started the new organization. It doesn't even have the same name that it had. And Pastor Cleghorn has been there ever since. And wow, what a blessing. And he's going to be sharing some things with you tonight or tomorrow that I know is going to be a blessing to you. We've also been able since this time we've helped with the establishment of the church in Port Angeles. And that church is going quite well now, and we praise the Lord for that. We've also, the church in Helena, Montana, was ready to fold, and Pastor Hicks and his wife had friends in that church. And I don't know that it had anything to do with me, but when I started going over there, they moved away. And so... I can see we have a real spiritual group tonight, you know. But they got to the place where it was really close as to whether they were going to continue on, especially after Dwayne and his wife left, because they were such a significant part. But they kept on, and they were faithful. I was there for two of the Sundays in April, and they now have to have that auditorium. It's a little building. They have it set up, and they have to set up 102 chairs in the auditorium. And the good thing about it is only God gets the credit for it, because the growth came. I was going there regularly. I was going there several times a year. I would be going just really regularly, and when I would go like on one Saturday and stay through like the two Sundays and then work as in pastoring ministry for whatever I needed to do. I did that several times a year. And in fact, Brother Bob went and helped him, and Brother Gary and his wife went and spent some time there. So we just really had, because of that, we ended up having quite a few people praying for them. And I hate to take all this time, but I want you to know there's a lot of discouraging things happening, but there's some real encouraging things happening too. And just about a year ago now, before their new pastor was there, they had a family that was transferred in, and they had seven children. You know, if you have somebody with seven children, that really helps your children's numbers. And so they had called a pastor, and he wasn't going to be able to be there till June, and he had six children, so that really pumped things up. And there was another family in the church, they already had six children, and there was another family that had two children. And so, man, there were children running all over the place. Not only that, the pastor's brother-in-law lived in California, and he's a very smart man because he said, this place is full of flakes and nuts down here. I want to get out of here. And so he, along with his wife and four children, moved up there because he had a job. You know, he did it over the internet at that time. And so he moved. And then the family of seven, They had been in a homeschool association with somebody that was looking, and they'd crossed paths, and they had 10 children. In Montana, they do things big, you know. Anyway, so they had 10 children. And the pastor actually called me a while back and said, "Brother Neiman, I don't know what to do." He said, "We're not really legal right now because we have too many people in our building. Wouldn't that be a wonderful problem?" And so I gave him some advice as what to do. Not only that, a doctor in town that had gone to that Berean Baptist many, many years ago and got discouraged because of things that were going on, they just realized there wasn't any church that taught and held the position that Berean was holding. And he came back. They have 12 children, right? They have 12 children. Man, I'll tell you what. That preaches, boy. I mean, that really is something. And you know, the pastor said, "I wish I could take some credit for it." And I said, "Well, I can't take any credit for it." And you know, God gets the credit for it, and that's who should have the credit for it. So we praise the Lord for that. Having said that, I was preaching in conferences in the Midwest this last fall, and I was shocked. I was preaching at the church where my parents were saved, Horton Baptist Church, in northern Iowa, and there was a couple there, fine young couple, and I said, "Well, where do you live?" And he said, "Well, we live in Oldwine." I said, "How come you don't go to the church in Oldwine?" He said, "Well, that church closed down." Now, that really hurt because, Brother Cleghorn, you may know, yeah, my dad started that church in 1970. He started that church. But some things had come in, and pastors wanted to go in a different direction and things like that, and so the church is gone today. And when I was in Omaha last fall, I was shocked. The church in which I was saved, the church in which my wife and I were married, has a for sale sign out in front of it. Those are things that can make you discouraged, except for the fact that our God hasn't changed. Susan would probably know some of those churches as well. And Temple Baptist Church in Omaha, their building's for sale. And it was a wonderful testimony. Ran 350, 400 people, and now they have to do something because they just can't pay the bills. Things have changed. One of the things that I have sensed, though, as I've talked to some people, and I'm not making any accusations against people here, but I've sensed that a lot of our folks have lost their vision. They've lost their vision. And so that's really been my heart. Now, what I want to do, as I have been studying the scriptures, I'm just about completed the book of 1 Samuel. It's tough getting through Judges, isn't it? You know, the apostasies and then the revivals and the apostasies and then the revivals and things like that. To see all of those things going on. And what I found is it's really helpful if you read some Psalms concurrently. For example, in my particular practice, today was the 14th, so I read the 14th Psalm, the 44th Psalm, and you read in multiples of 30, and you get through the Psalms every month, and I also read the Proverbs like that. And praise the Lord, the Psalms are wonderfully encouraging. They're wonderfully edifying as you go through them. But the other thing that I'm so fascinated with is that sometimes people don't want to hear about the old days. You know what I'm talking about? But God wanted to remind the people about the old days, didn't he? Over and over again, we find that was a very, very strong emphasis as far as especially the Psalms, but it's not limited to the Psalms. So I'm going to ask you to indulge one, me, who has observed an amazing amount of history. And I'm talking about political history and national history as well as religious and spiritual history. I was qualified to vote in 1960, the first time I could vote. I don't know if there's anybody else in this room that old, but that was me. Richard Nixon and John Kennedy were running for president. While Kennedy was not considered conservative at that time, his financial positions were certainly very different than what the Democratic Party is today. I'll tell you that. And his positions were very inconsistent with what liberal policies are today. The religious/spiritual battles were being waged over numerous positions. And perhaps a position that was very, very strongly articulated was the position known as fundamentalism. Without getting too far afield, fundamentalism, and even being a Baptist, has really been vociferously attacked today. And my first area of interest, anything that is attacked so vociferously, we better take a look at it, because Satan doesn't bother things that aren't doing any good. So we do need to take a look at it. But I do know this. I remember how strongly and unashamedly, how tenaciously some of the older brethren who I really came to appreciate and adore, they weren't perfect, but I appreciated them. They were very strong and were unapologetic because they were creationist. Without apology, they were creationist. They believed in inerrant, inspired scriptures. The sacred writings were so important to them. They did not apologize for the deity of Christ. In fact, they almost became emotional when people had derogatory things to say about the deity of Jesus Christ. They were living in the day when there were religious leaders in some of the major denominations who said that Jesus Christ was the illegitimate son of a German soldier, a Roman soldier. And they strongly and loudly stood against those things. And quite frankly, if they had not stood against those things, I don't know who would have at that time. There weren't many people speaking out like they did. They strongly stood for the Trinity. That was their position. They unapologetically said that man was totally depraved and that man is a sinner and desperately needs help from heaven. By the way, they taught about the reality of heaven and the reality of hell. They also talked about a literal reign of Jesus Christ and that he was the anointed one that would reign on the earth. So the authority of these people was the Bible. While others were looking to other writings and talking about the fact that God gave us a mind so we should trust our rationale in order to look at that as an authority as well as a scripture, they said, no, our authority is the Word of God. That's it. So we need to be very careful that we don't malign them needlessly. You see, those who did not believe what they believed had a milieu of authorities, and the differences were very plain. By the time I was being trained, I was privileged to know a few of these second and third generation men who fought those battles. You see, by that I mean they had already come out of their denominations by that time, okay? There were fights going on within the denominations prior to that time, but these were the people that were breaking away. And so I was able to know some of the second and third generation men that had come out. And they identified themselves with this position that I have just enunciated. By the way, it's fascinating to say that a lot of the men who were standing for this, a lot of them were Baptist. Yeah, a lot of them were Baptist. There were others, but a lot of them were Baptist. Very interesting. And it must be emphasized that evangelism was very important to them. Missions were very important to them. They covered the earth, as it were, as best they could because of their strong burden for the lost. By the way, they were starting Bible institutes and Bible colleges in those days. It was growing. And young men in the churches and young ladies in the churches were being encouraged, oh, please turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Give him first chance at your life as far as serving him. And if you grew up with such a pastor, you were greatly blessed of God. But those were the men that I knew. So again, the missionary activity was such a burning passion, as was evangelism. And we saw, in the early days of my ministry, we saw churches growing. And I'm not taking any credit for this, but The first church that I pastored was Grace Baptist Church in Sheraton, Iowa. And what I'm telling you was not unique to me, but we went through 3 building programs in 6 years. And that was not unusual. That was not unusual. We just understood that that's what's supposed to happen. There was an aura of responsibility to God. There was a great vision for obeying the final commission of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But then, at this time also, we were aware of the fact that there was a confusing movement called New Evangelicalism that was changing the scene very, very dramatically. And as a result, some of the people in that movement were embarrassed by the fact that those who had the position that we call the fundamentalist position, they were not changing, they were not giving, they were not going to give up on that at all. And so they had, at that time, I think they probably would have called it a halfway position. They said that they believed our doctrines, but they wanted to do something different as far as practice, and they wanted to appeal to a higher academic and intellectual standard and approach. Well, because of their spiritual religious concerns, and they had an agenda that was very much in tune with the agenda of others, things started changing rather dramatically. And I will tell you, I don't say this with any sense of pride or superiority, but the fact is, I remember when they said, "We still believe in the inerrancy of Scriptures. We do not apologize for believing in the inerrancy of Scriptures." But some of those same men will not say the same things today. I'm sorry, but that's what has happened. It doesn't make me happy to say that. But I've lived long enough. I know what they were saying back then, and I know what I'm hearing now. It's not the same, folks. It's changed. Well, move fast forward to 1980. There was a man by the name of Jerry Falwell. And he decided that actually we believers, we were actually the majority and we were the moral majority. And so he campaigned and enlisted thousands of pastors to get involved in what was called the moral majority movement. Some of you may remember that. And he took credit for helping to elect President Reagan. And he took credit for causing that there would be congressmen and senators elected during that time, and on the state levels. I lived in Florida at that time, and a lot of Christians were elected to the state Senate and the representatives in Florida at that particular time. But I have to tell you, it wasn't too long before those of us who watched this were very disappointed. Our hope is not in the political process. Our hope is in the Lord. Can we always have that clear? Our hope is in the Lord. And men may change. In fact, when men get into positions that they consider important positions, it's sad to see how they change. I want to tell you tonight, folks, our God never changes. And our desire is to be like our God, not to be like the changing men of this world. Well, today we are seeing the very things I talked about. Pastor Stima, what was the name of the church in Monroe that was sold just recently?
Monroe Community Chapel.
It would have been considered an evangelical church at one time. Isn't that right?
They ran 850.
They ran 850. But they, in fact, that pastor told Pastor Stima that he couldn't build a church in Monroe with what he believed. That church has now been sold to the Muslims, and they occupy that building right now. I think that says it, doesn't it? That says it. Well, my time is getting away from me, and I haven't even started to say what I want to say yet. But please indulge a senior person. Since I get accused of being a senior citizen, I just as well take advantage of it, all right? So my burden tonight, as we begin this conference, I want to encourage you. And the things that you're going to hear things that will alert you. You're going to hear things that other men are doing. And I hope you'll go away from here just rejoicing in the fact that there are so many opportunities to serve the Lord. And God can do some great things in our day. And God is doing some great things in our day. But we have to have our vision renewed. And that's what I want to try to do tonight. Well, there are numerous wonderful prophets. I love Daniel. Oh my, he just blesses my heart. What a wonderful man. He kept such a good spirit. Everything as far as his life was concerned was radically changed and smashed. And yet it tells us that he had an excellent spirit. Isn't that wonderful? And Jeremiah, oh dear Lord, what a wonderful man. We are so blessed by the words of Jeremiah. And we could go to Ezekiel, but tonight I want to focus on just one. And that's the man Isaiah. So the first major point that I would like to make tonight is that I want you to survey with me the times and the people to whom God called Isaiah to serve. And I think that you may see that we have it pretty easy. And if God could use Isaiah, he can use you and he can use me. Amen? It can happen. Well, what were the political conditions at that time? I know that Isaiah was a man that lived in the kingdom of Judah, but he still loved the people in the northern kingdom. But he saw some things. He saw that the northern kingdom was committed against worshiping Jehovah by and large. It must have broken his heart. In fact, Hezekiah in the southern kingdom, a king in the southern kingdom, even gave them a chance to come down to Jerusalem to worship there and to observe the Passover. Some did. In fact, there were some from the northern kingdom that actually came down and lived in the southern kingdom. And I'm here to tell you that the 10 tribes were never lost, okay? There always were 10 tribes. There were always people from the 10 tribes. It's true that some of them were dispersed and scattered, but there were those who always had their identity. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, we'll not go there for the sake of time, but Hezekiah did that. He gave them an opportunity. And he said, if you will turn, God can still do something as far as your country is concerned. I hope you start to get the idea, folks. What we need in the United States of America and what we need in our churches is a revival. That's what we need. We're the best hope. While they're talking about who is a conservative and who's not a real conservative, the real need is who is going to be obedient to this book and to Jesus Christ. That's what we really need. And we need to be unashamed about our tenacity with that. The southern kingdom was slowly but steadily following the path that would necessitate the judgment of God as well. And Isaiah would have seen that. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to really focus in on the sixth chapter, of course, but Isaiah chapter 1, we see some very, very interesting things. By the way, if you total up, if you go back into the book of Chronicles and total up these dates, these years, you're going to find something very fascinating. First of all, it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah. Do you know how long Uzziah reigned? 55 years. Keep that in mind. I feel that Isaiah must have began his ministry rather late during the rule of Uzziah. And then Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. There's no way that Isaiah could have lived the full term of all of those men. It just wouldn't have worked. But it says here in verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have what? Rebelled. Here you have the insurgency of the very people that God helped. This is a spiritual problem, isn't it? That's what we're talking about. They have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his master, or knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. What a sad thing that these were the people of God, and yet they were ignorant. And we have a massive ignorance of the Word of God today within our churches in all too many cases. Very quickly, in verse 4, we find, he says, "Ah, nation of people laden with iniquity." That could certainly be said of American Christianity. When I hear people saying, how can evangelicals be voting for who they're voting for? The problem is a spiritual problem. That's what the issue is. I'm not saying that the options are too good anywhere, but still, it's a spiritual problem. Iniquity. And then he says in verses 5 and 6, you're sick from the top of your head to the sole of your foot. And they don't even realize it. It's pretty serious when you've got a serious disease and you don't know you have it. It's good news when a disease is found when you don't know you have it. I know what I'm talking about. But he said, that's the problem. You don't realize how bad you are. And he said, you really need help. In the seventh verse, it talks about your country being desolate. There is an isolation of sin where you don't really realize what's going on around you. You don't really see what's going on. But praise God, in the ninth verse, he talks about the fact that there is a remnant. And praise the Lord, that remnant always has an influence for God. And then, of course, in the 11th verse, there's that very, very pointed interrogation. I love the 18th verse where there is that blessed invitation. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, oh, no matter. God shall make you white as snow. He'll make everything right. Isn't that a blessed truth? There is a cure. There is a solution. By the way, in our churches, there is a solution. And the solution is that we as God's people are totally right with God. You see, if we are totally right with God, we can be so powerful for God that it's going to affect our churches and it's going to affect the communities in which we live. An even greater sphere of influence will be experienced. I don't have time to take you through those wonderful words that he tells us in Isaiah chapter 2. I do notice in Isaiah chapter 5, there are all of these woes, 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 woes. One of the things that just totally perplexes Isaiah and he's so sad about is that there are those that call evil good and good evil. And we're there today, aren't we? If we say that God's plan for marriage is only between a man and a woman, we are the ones that are considered prejudiced. We are the ones that are considered biased. But you know, it doesn't really matter what the world thinks of us. What really matters is if we've been true to the Word of God in Jesus Christ. In chapter 8, we find that there were those who were the religious leaders. And Isaiah said, if they speak not, and if they say unto you, seek ye them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not the people seek unto their God, for the living God, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to my word, there is no light in them. That may sound very judging, but that's what the Word of God says, doesn't it? And that's our standard. And then, of course, in Isaiah chapter 9, there is that wonderful promise, for unto us a son is given. What a wonder. And it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. The son was given, but we know part of that passage has not been fulfilled yet because the government hasn't been put on his shoulders yet. What a wonderful truth. Great. How could Isaiah keep doing this? I mean, these people didn't appreciate his message. And we could just go through the succeeding chapters and we see how the declared judgment is going to be coming on all the nations around them. And then if we could go fast forward to the 52nd and the 53rd chapter, aren't those wonderful chapters where you have the picture of the suffering servant, the Son of God? Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of me, Tom Neiman, and you, and you, and you. My sin, my transgression, my iniquity, my wickedness, praise God, it's been laid on him, praise God. What a wonderful soteriological statement. How could he make such a statement like that? Well, you say, well, he was inspired. The Holy Spirit of God led him. That's true, but there's something more, I believe, that's involved there. You might say, how could he be so courageous? In fact, in the 64th chapter, he said, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. That's what we're like. That's what our lives are like. I remember before my dad was saved, he was a very self-righteous man. He was a very good man before he was saved. And when that Baptist preacher came out and was working in the field with him there in Horton, Iowa, near Horton, Iowa, and that preacher said, he told him in the course of a conversation that dad was a sinner. Dad said, I'm not a sinner. And he said, well, I'm sorry, Reverend Gardner. He said, I'm sorry, the Bible says we're all sinners. And my dad said, if you're going to talk to me like that, get off the place. I imagine that that pastor must have had a heavy heart. But it wasn't too long before Dad was opening a machine shed door and knocked a bunch of hornet's nest off there, and they stung him and stung him and stung him and stung him hundreds of times. And I had to literally help my dad get to the house. And we managed to get him into the car. By the time he got to the doctor's in Plainfield, Iowa, he was out. The doctor gave him a shot, said, get him to Mercy Hospital in Waverly, Iowa. Got in Mercy Hospital in Waverly, Iowa, and he was in emergency, or they're working over him. And when he came to, there were nuns. Remember in those days, the nuns wore the black and white habits and everything like. He came to and he saw the nuns all around him. He knew he wasn't in heaven. He said to Mom, get the preacher. And Mom said, which preacher? He said, that Baptist preacher. And that day my dad got saved. You know, you want the real thing if you're dying, don't you? I thank God for a preacher that believed in visitation and witnessing. Well, we find here, how can this next major point is, what is the revelation? I've talked about this. This took courage to say, you're all sinners. You're all as an unclean thing. How in the world could a man do such a thing? How could he say such a thing? Well, I know we thank God for the inspiration, but I have to tell you, I am convinced that something happened in Isaiah's life very early in his ministry, because it happened in the year that King Uzziah died. He is the first one that's mentioned there. And in the year that King Uzziah died, what happened? I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Folks, it doesn't really make any difference what the rest of the people who are looking at you and what the other people are saying about you and what the people are trying to do to you. And there were those that were doing all of those things. That doesn't make any difference as you see the Lord high and lifted up. Oh my, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He said, I saw him on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. By the way, I tried to visualize this. I was trying to thinking about this some time ago. What did God look like? And I don't think he actually saw a form, but he saw the glory of God. Because you remember, in the Old Testament, the glory of God was always the manifest presence of God being there. When you saw the glory of God, you knew that God was there. You didn't have to see the form and the configuration or anything else. Just seeing the glory of God, you knew that God was there. And he could see the throne and he knew, here is God. God is there. And in the midst of wickedness, and in the midst of degradation, and in the midst of failure, in the midst of all of those things, as nation and people after people after people and priests and prophets went in a different direction, he could always remember that he heard the angel say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. But there's something that happens, men and ladies. The greater sense you have of the holiness of God, the greater sense you have of the unworthiness of self. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I am nothing. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There may be all of these petty rulers that are marching around the perimeter of the northern kingdom. Later on, there would be these kings that would march around Jerusalem. But it didn't make any difference when you saw these petty kings, because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What are we saying here? I don't know who's going to win the election this year. I don't know what's going to happen to churches this year. I don't know what other people are going to do. But I can tell you this, God is still on the throne. He is there. It's true that his beloved king was gone, but his God is there. He is sitting on the throne. He's in his rightful place. God has not moved. Not only that, he is high and lifted up as he should be. He should be exalted in our thinking and in our heart and our life. And our greatest desire is to exalt and to honor and lift him up. That's more important. It's more important that I please God tonight than I please any individual. Oh God, help me do that. You see, our God is not one God among many gods. He is the only true and living God. And beside him, there is no other God. Allah is not God, folks. Those of you that have been with me to Israel, I know you've rejoiced even as we've gone to up there near Caesarea Philippi. And at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was there, they had their temple to the Pan worshipers. They had their temple to the Zeus worshipers. And today, those temples are in ruins, but the church of Jesus Christ is alive, and it still has the same message, and we still have the same objective. Praise God. Our God is high and lifted up. I did mention King Ahaz. What a pathetic king he was. He tried to compromise. He tried to have the religions mixed up. In fact, he wouldn't even say, "I'll accept a sign." He said, he acted like he was humble. Who am I to ask a sign? God wanted to show something special. By the way, folks, it could be. Maybe you are a little discouraged tonight. Maybe you're wondering about what is my future as far as my ministry is concerned. I want you to just keep faithful, because he is still high and lifted up. And you could be very close to the place where God is going to pour out his blessing upon you so that his name would be glorified, so that he would be lifted up. I can't help but think of Revelation chapter 4, where John saw the Lord in all of his glory. I believe he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart is so thrilled as we think of his beauty, his grandeur, and the glory that fills the dwelling place of God. And folks, we're not too long from being able to share in that glory, either by the shortness of our life or by the rapture of the believers. It could happen very, very soon. You see, when he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone," when we are nothing in our own eyes, and when we are nothing as far as the world is concerned, we have nothing to lose. Did you hear me? We have nothing to lose. So what if the world doesn't think that much of me? I'm not that worried about the world. In fact, they don't like to give credit for God anyway. And that's the most important thing. I'm not going to bore you with all the details, but probably the end of August, I had interacted with 15 doctors. They kept trying to figure me out, okay? Be nice, John. But one of them said, "Boy, the stars really lined up right for you." Thankfully, I had a Christian cardiologist, and he said it's none of those things. Dr. Neiman had a lot of people praying for him, and God helped him. And of course, you know, as far as the doctors are concerned, anything that works is okay. They'll take it. But that wasn't their first impulse. Listen, folks, whether it is good, it's always of God. And even if it's something that we didn't plan on, that we would look on as being bad, it's of God. And God is being glorified in it. So when we are nothing in our own eyes and nothing in the eyes of the world can't take anything away from us. I am nothing. I am a man of unclean lips. And I'm not saying this to feign humility, but I have to fight that all the time in my life. I am nothing. Aren't you glad that God is everything? Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What a joy. Well, you see, when Isaiah faced all of these things, and when Isaiah had to write and say these things over and over again, he could do it because his eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In Judah, he saw the continued decline of the priests and the prophets. He could see the princes as they rejected the pleas to return to God. But he could go on because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He was likely an embarrassment to his contemporaries, but that didn't matter because his eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Very quickly, my desire is to encourage you, and maybe you can encourage others that are not here, to renew and renew and renew our vision of God. The one who is all wise, the one who is absolutely holy, the one who is so gracious, and the one who is so merciful. The one who has such power, the one who is eternal. By the time you get to my age, I talked about the fact that I started recounting 1960 and moving on, and obviously there's so much more that could be said. But I will tell you, by the time you get to my age, and when you have been in the ministry this long, you will have been betrayed. That's just it. You will have been betrayed. You won't be immobilized when that happens because your eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. By the time you get to my age, you will have and you will suffer loss. The loss of those who are so precious to you that you never would have dreamed that you could go on without them. But you can go on if your eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We may face devastating diseases in this body. And during those journeys, you may find that the Lord is more precious and blessed than you ever could have imagined because your eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Paul had a vision that he never forgot. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And because he saw the Lord high and lifted up, I love that first chapter of Ephesians. Over and over and over again, he says, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. Oh God, renew our vision. Stir us and help us to stir others, that we might be a people that are to the praise of his glory.